Let's turn again to the part of God's word that we read together from the book of Psalms, Psalm 51 and verse 7. Psalm 51, verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. This morning we were thinking about the cleansing away of sin that takes place in the new birth. The Holy Spirit puts a principle of spiritual life in our soul, a holy principle. In the new birth, He washes us from the pollution of sin. This is sanctification begun, and this is symbolized in baptism. The washing with water is a sign of spiritual washing. But there's another washing that we greatly need. Not only the washing away of the pollution of sin, that is the inward corruption of our souls, but we need the washing away of the guilt of sin from our consciences. And this takes place in justification. And we need both. We need the washing that takes place at the new birth. We need the washing away of the guilt and stain of sin on our consciences. It has been put this way: without regeneration, we cannot see God. And without reconciliation by the blood of Christ, God will not see us. God will not show us His favor. God will turn away from us. He will turn away from us in wrath and anger. So without being reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus, God will not see us. So by regeneration, we need the new birth so that we may see God, we may know God. We will know that He is holy as well as gracious. We might know the Lord. And by the shedding of the blood of Christ, in forgiving us through redemption, God will know us in favor and in love. This is what David prays for. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. We need to be cleansed from the guilt of sin, purged by the blood of Christ. And this is what David prays for. This is what we need to pray for pardon, for the putting away the guilt of sin, so that we might enjoy the favor of God, that we would indeed be reconciled to God. We would have access to Him, to the fullness of His grace. So, with the Lord's help, let us think about this need that we all have of being cleansed from the guilt of sin, and we will consider first the stain of sin. Sin is like a stain that we need to be washed from. David prays, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity." The stain of sin. And secondly, the purging of sin. Purge me or cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. The purging of sin. And in the third place, the triumph over sin. David is confident that when God purges him and cleanses him, he will be made whiter than snow. He will be clean in the sight of God. So first, the stain of sin. Secondly, the purging of sin. And thirdly, the triumph over sin. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. The stain of sin, first of all. As you know, this psalm is in the context of David having sinned a great sin, and Nathan the prophet has come to him and says, "Thou art the man." He committed a grievous sin, a sin which must always be tested, and no one should ever think less of that sin or any sin because a man like David committed it and was forgiven. No, his sin drew out many tears, much anguish, and David felt his bones to be broken, that is, his strength was gone. But he also knew that God was merciful. And so we, through David's example, should see both the evil of sin and the mercy of God in forgiving sin. We all need mercy. Some do not feel that need as they should. David speaks of the multitude of God's tender mercies, but many people do not think of God's mercy as a great multitude to be praised, that God should be praised for. They would ask, well, why shouldn't God have mercy upon us? If God is a loving God, we would expect him to forgive us. But you see, if we had a true sense of sin, and saw sin to be what it really is, we would consider our sin to be so great that we would ask, can it possibly be forgiven? We would not just presume upon God's favor. We would think the forgiveness of our sin to be the most wonderful, most amazing thing if we were truly convinced of the evil of our sin, as we should be. Well, we should ask ourselves, have we seen sin to be defiling? Have we come to see that we are unclean? Just as the lepers went throughout the camp of Israel crying, unclean, unclean. Do we feel that in our souls, that we're just like the leper by nature, in our hearts, in our consciences? As the prophet says in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing before thee, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Think of that. Our very righteousnesses, what we think are good deeds and good thoughts, that's what we think, but it's all unrighteousness in the sight of God. From this point of view, at least, that all that we do and think is tainted with sin, sin cleaves to us. We're all as an unclean thing. Have we seen sin to be defiling and to be like a stain that we need to be cleansed from? Sin is hateful to God. Why is it hateful? Why is sin heinous? Because sin is disobedience to God. To disobey God, our Creator, to disobey the Holy One. Sin is the transgression of the law of God. It is not measuring up to His law, the law of God who made us. He made us for Himself. We have turned our back on Him, and we have gone our own way. Is that not hateful to God? It is, and it should be hateful to us. Our sin is before God. Our sin is set before His face. Moses says, God has set our sins before the brightness of His face. And that is why David is praying in verse 9. He says, hide thy face from my sins. Because our sins are before God, He sees them all. He looks upon them with hatred of the sin. He hates sin. He hates God's people's sins more than others' sins. We need to remember that. God loves His people, but He hates their sins. Detests their sins. And God's people detest their sins too. But applying this to ourselves, have we seen sin to be loathsome and like a defiling stain? David is praying, blot out my transgressions. record our sins. A conscience is reflecting God's record. God's omniscience records our sins, as it were, in his book. And David is praying, blot out my transgressions. Remove it from the record. Put it out of the reckoning. Sin is like a stain on our own consciences. As God records our sins, so our consciences record our sins and testifies against us, and it's as if our consciences are being stained by sin. The word wash in verse 7 is the same as verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. That word wash is used for the washing of clothes. It's not used for bathing the person, but is used for washing the clothes. And as if sin is like a black stain in the garment. How can you get it out? Some people are very careful about stains on their clothing, and they want to get rid of the stain as soon as possible. They feel that they can't even rest till the stain is gone. Some people may not care at all about stains in their clothes, but there are other things that they don't like, and they can't be at rest, they can't have peace in their minds until that situation is resolved. But we should ask ourselves, are we like that when it comes to the stain of sin on our consciences? That we cannot rest until the stain of sin is washed out. We need the purging, the washing away of our sins. Are we as careful about sin as we are with earthly matters? Or are we so taken up with earthly things that we think very little about sin in our souls or guilt on our consciences? David is so earnest. He's praying for the removal of his guilt. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. He felt the guilt of sin. He knew that in himself, as to what he deserved, he was liable to God's wrath and curse. He felt the displeasure of God over him. Yes, he felt God's wrath in his soul. He's a child of God, so he's not under the judicial wrath of God. But all of us are under God's judicial wrath by nature, his wrath and curse, the condemnation. And we have need of being delivered from the guilt of sin, the liability to God's wrath and curse. And David is praying for the removal of his guilt. He deserves God's wrath and curse. He feels that, and his conscience is accusing him and is testifying against him that his sin is not forgiven. He needs to be cleansed from the stain of sin. Yes, there's such a thing as bodily forgiveness. Even though God's people are justified, yet without confessing their sins, their sins are not forgiven as father to his child. There is the need of fatherly forgiveness. That's how we should look at it when we think about one who's already justified. We're to pray for forgiveness every day. Forgive us our debts. Even though we're justified, we still need to confess our sins and plead the merits of Christ for forgiveness. But when we think about a person who's not justified, well, that essentially is where the person is under God's wrath and curse and is liable to suffering God's wrath to all eternity, and there is this great need of being delivered from the guilt of sin, the liability to eternal punishment. Well, David knew that he needed his conscience cleansed. We all need a conscience cleansed from the guilt of sin. We all need this purging. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. I'm not clean. I'm defiled by sin. For David, he had gone on a long time without confessing his sin. So his guilt had lain on him. It was lying on him for a long time. It was deep. It was prolonged. He needed a deep, thorough washing. for thee, Lord. See how I've suffered for thy cause. I was a fugitive in the wilderness, and Saul was chasing me. Surely God will have mercy upon me because I've suffered so much. No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying that I've done a great work in building Jerusalem, and so, Lord, please forgive my sin. No. He just pleads for mercy. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. David is sincere. Yes, he desires forgiveness. Those who are truly desiring forgiveness are confessing their sin frankly and thoroughly. If we're not fully confessing our sins, then we're not really desiring forgiveness. The essence of forgiveness is the removal of the guilt of our sins, full stop. If we're not fully confessing our sins, then we're not seeking forgiveness. We're just asking God to help us based upon our own righteousness. Those who desire forgiveness, they're acknowledging their sin. I can't plead anything else but the mercy of God, forgiveness by the blood of Christ. I am nothing but a sinner. I'm not bringing any merit to God. I'm not bringing any of my righteousness to God. I'm nothing but a sinner. I'm pleading forgiveness through the blood of Christ and the mercy of God alone. And the evidence of that was his broken heart for sin. God, David knows, will not despise a broken heart. He says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God loves a broken heart. Now, the broken heart for sin, this contrition, this deep godly sorrow for sin, does not merit forgiveness, but it is a sign that God will forgive, because it's the Lord who gives contrition, the Lord who gives godly sorrow, and he has promised to forgive those who confess their sin. Where there is godly sorrow, there's real repentance, and forgiveness is promised to those who confess and forsake their sin. Broken heart for sin is evidence that we're forgiven. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David knew that those who are without guile in their dealings with God were blessed, as we say in Psalm 32, those who are confessing their sins, and David was at last brought to fully confess his sin. They are the ones who are forgiven. The Lord is not imputing their iniquity to them. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. He's not covering up his sin. He's confessing his sin. And these are those who are blessed with forgiveness. So David is pleading the mercy of God. He is praying for cleansing. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. He says, I shall be clean. He knows that. He is confident in God's mercy, in God's forgiveness. I shall be clean. You see how he's going to God, because he knows that God can make him clean. I know that when God purges me, I shall be whiter than snow. I know that when God washes me, I will be clean. This is my hope. This is what he has confidence in. Is this our prayer? Are we relying on God's mercy? Are we going to God through Jesus and praying that he would wash us from our sins, knowing that he can, knowing that he is able to forgive, knowing that he will forgive all those who ask him through the merits of Jesus? purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And in the second place, let us consider that, the purging of sin. Purge me. Wash me. Now, interestingly, the word purge, we know what that means. In the English, it means to cleanse. Purge means cleanse. And the word in the Hebrew is very interesting. It is derived from the word sin. It's the very same word sin with another letter or two attached to it, which basically means descend me, as if one was infected and needed a disinfected. So we have sinned and we want to be descended. In other words, purified from sin, washed from sin. So the word purge means purify from sin. That's what it means. Purge me with hyssop. Purify me from sin with hyssop, and I shall be clean. So he's praying for the removal of the stain of sin. He is using the word hyssop for the purification from sin. As you know, hyssop was a plant used in Old Testament times that was used as a sponge. It would soak up the liquid, and then shaken, the liquid would be sprinkled or applied to the surface. So the hyssop was used in the time of the Passover. The hyssop was dipped in the blood of the Passover lamb, and the blood that was in the hyssop was sprinkled upon to the two signposts and the upper doorpost just before the destroying angel came through the homes of the Israelites and passed over each home that had the blood sprinkled. The destroying angel came and passed through the homes of the Egyptians and destroyed the firstborn. But it was the blood that indicated God's mercy to the Israelite home. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When God sees the blood of Jesus sprinkled upon us, he passes over us and he will not punish us. So hyssop was well known for this function of sprinkling, purifying substances. And sometimes the hyssop plant was even used as one of the ingredients for cleansing. It was mixed with cedar wood and scarlet, cast into the fire that the heifer was being burned, and so the ashes of a heifer, it would sprinkle the unclean, as Paul says, and so the person would be made ceremonially clean. And so the hyssop is speaking about cleansing that is based upon atonement. There's a death involved. A death involved every time there is a sprinkling by hyssop. And interestingly, we find in Leviticus chapter 14 that hyssop was used for the cleansing of the leper. The leper, before he was cured, went through the camp, all covered, his mouth was covered, and went about crying, unclean, unclean, and people would withdraw from him. They would stand back and stand away from him. But when he was cured, well, he needed a ceremony of cleansing to restore him back to the worship of God with his fellow Israelites. So two birds were made use of, and one was killed, and its blood was collected and was mixed with spring water, living or running water, and then there is this in Leviticus 14 verse 6, to take the living bird and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. So we have three things: we have cedar, we have scarlet, we have the hyssop. And probably the cedar wood was a handle, and the bunch of hyssop, the twigs, the sprigs, were gathered up as a bunch of hyssop and then tied to the cedar wood with the scarlet ribbon. And then the hyssop that was attached to the cedar wood was dipped into the blood and the water mixed together, along with the living bird, with both hands, and then pulled out of the water, and the person, the leper, was sprinkled upon with that blood-water mixture, with the hyssop. So the hyssop was dipped into the blood and sprinkled on the person, and the person is clean, ceremonially clean. And David is saying, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Isn't that what we need? Should we pray this way? Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. So, because there was a death involved in the Passover, the slaying of the red heifer, and the killing of the bird, we know that the hyssop is speaking about cleansing based upon atonement. Atonement is the death for reconciliation. And it's pointing to the death of Christ to reconcile sinners to God. So the sacrifices, as you know, point us to Christ, who died to take away the guilt of sin. So hyssop speaks about being purified through the blood. The blood is applied to the soul. The blood is applied to the conscience to remove the guilt of sin. Yes, David knows that his sin, it was such a stain that only the blood of Christ could put it away. He was looking to Christ who was to come. Purge me by the blood of Messiah. This dye of sin, this deep dye, is so great that only the blood of Christ can take it away. Sin is so black. We need to see that, so black that only the agony, the suffering, and death of Christ on the cross can penetrate the stain and wash out the guilt. That's how evil sin is. We need to see that. Be convinced of the evil of sin so that we'll cry out for purging. Cry to the living God for washing by the blood of Jesus. Christ came to work out salvation by suffering on the cross. He bore the sin of his people. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. All that iniquity that deserved God's wrath, that iniquity was laid on Christ. It was the sin of his people was imputed to him. It was charged to his account. And he suffered for it. He suffered the punishment that his people's sins deserve. And by doing so, he satisfied the demands of the justice of God. And these things we've heard many, many times, most of us. What did the justice of God require? Here's a guilty sinner deserving God's wrath. Justice says that sinner must die. That sinner must perish in hell forever. That's what justice demanded, the death of the guilty. But Christ is the substitute for the guilty. He suffered in the sinner's place. Justice demanded death. Jesus died that death. Jesus gave to justice what justice required, and that was death. So Jesus took the place of the sinner and died the death the sinner deserved and gave to justice what was required and satisfied. Justice is satisfied by the death of the Lord Jesus for every sinner that believes in him. Justice is satisfied. Christ turned away the wrath of God. He died the death that was demanded. Now, how do we sinners benefit from the death of Christ? How do we share in the blessing that Christ purchased for sinners? In other words, how can our sins be forgiven by the death of Jesus? Well, the death of Christ must be applied to us. Christ apply to us particularly as individuals. It's not just to hear about it. We need to apply to our souls, to our consciences. We need to know that our sins are forgiven, that our sins are washed away. This is the application of redemption as it applies and bears towards us, bears upon us. Well, the question is asked in the Shorter Catechism, how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? To be a partaker means to receive. How do we receive? How do we benefit from the redemption purchased by Christ? The answer is, we are made partakers. We receive the benefits of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by His Holy Spirit. So we need the Holy Spirit to apply redemption to us. And how does that happen? The next question is, how doth the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? Answer. The Spirit applieth to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us. Working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. So when we're effectually called, we're united to Christ, He's working faith in us, and it is in that way that redemption is applied to us. So we know that sin is washed away from us when the Holy Spirit works faith in us and unites us to Christ. That's how we benefit from the death of Christ. We know that the blood of Christ is sprinkled upon us when we are believing in the blood. When we are trusting in Christ crucified, then we know that our sins are purged away. Yes, the stain of sin is washed away from us when we're trusting in the blood of Christ. Yes, we are united to Christ by the Spirit and by faith. And when we are united to Christ, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. Remember, we said that sin was imputed to Christ. He suffered for our sins, for believers. Sin was charged to His account. Well, His righteousness is credited to our account. His righteousness, by which He satisfied law and justice, His righteousness is put to our account, and we are therefore justified. God declares us righteous, just as if we had obeyed and died ourselves. He pardons our sin. He accepts us into His favor. He accepts us as righteous in His sight. And that is to be whiter than snow. In His sight, we are righteous. We are clean. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And we might also briefly refer to sanctification. When we think about washing, we often include what is a totality of cleansing. Washing includes both justification and sanctification. When it's general like this, perhaps that can even be included in Ezekiel 36:25, where God says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. At least we can say that this cleansing is based upon atonement. It is indeed through the blood of Jesus that the Spirit comes to us and cleanses our souls and removes the inward pollution of our sins. And that is sanctification begun. Remember, Paul says that we are saved not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So we know that's washing in the new birth. But then notice what he says, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So this washing of regeneration, regeneration in our souls is through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. It's from Him that this blessing of sanctification comes. I'm just pointing out that when we think about washing in generally, we think about the washing away of sin, both in justification and sanctification. But having said that, it does seem that the emphasis is on justification, the pardon of sin, the cleansing of conscience. But this is the way, having our consciences cleansed, we will experience sanctification. Both go together. They're distinct, but they're inseparable. If we're justified, we will be sanctified. And we can know that we're justified by being sanctified. That sanctification is the evidence of justification. When we're purified in our souls, we have evidence that we're pardoned all our sin and forgiven our sin by the blood of Jesus. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. How do we know that our sins are forgiven? When we are believing in the blood, we know that the blood is applied to us. And how essential it is that we trust in the blood of Christ. If we try to put away the guilt of sin ourselves, if we think that we can just reform and that God will forgive us because we have reformed and repented without looking to the blood of Christ, what is that like? It's like trying to rub out a stain with a cloth. What happens if you rub out a stain with a cloth without water, without stain removal? You just make the stain worse. You deepen the dye of the stain. And without going to the blood of Jesus, our guilt increases. The stain of sin gets worse. We need the blood. We must go to the blood of Jesus Christ to be washed and purged of all our sins by the blood of Christ. So pray with David, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. It's only by the blood that the hyssop is dipped into, and the blood that's sprinkled upon me by the hyssop. Deal with me according to the merit of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way to be saved, no other way to be forgiven, no other way for the stain of sin to be purged away. Sprinkle me with the blood of Christ. Sprinkle the blood of Christ upon my soul. And knowing that you're trusting in the blood of Jesus, truly trusting in Him, you can be assured that His blood washes away your sin. And being washed in His blood, you will triumph over sin. David knew that he would be whiter than snow. He would be clean. In the third place, the triumph over sin. The triumph over sin. Notice David's confidence. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. This is the confidence that results in being purged. There's the certainty of being forgiven, the certainty of being cleansed. When God purges, remember this is God's work, He purges, the result is the stain of sin is gone. The soul is whiter than snow. What a wonderful blessing this is. What a note of triumph, we might say, there is in these words. I shall be clean. I shall be whiter than snow. Well, what is whiter than snow? Can you think of anything whiter than snow? No, I can't think of anything that is whiter than snow, especially on a bright, sunny day when the snow is reflecting the sunshine. It's almost blinding the eyes. What is whiter than snow? I can't think of anything. Only this. The man or woman, or the boy or girl, is washed in the blood of Christ. He or she is made whiter than snow. iniquity. Yes, the sinner is clean in the sight of God. That is what matters, you see. We see our sins. David says that my sin I have received. But what does God see? That's the question. When God looks on us, does he see our sin? Well, we know, of course, in one sense he sees our sin all the time. God sees everything we do. But we're talking about the way that God deals with us. In our relation to God, is he our friend or is he our enemy? Does he see us as reconciled to him, or are we still banished from his presence? What does God see? How does God deal with us? Remember, what God sees is what matters. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over. When he sees the blood sprinkled upon us, he doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see our sin because the blood covers our sin. The blood of Christ that was shed is applied to our souls. The blood makes atonement. The blood makes a covering. The blood covers our sins. So the stain of sin is put out of the sight of God. That is how David can say, I shall be clean. And this takes place in the court of heaven, and it is reflected in the court of conscience. We're sort of backing up into what justification is. Remember, because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, God declares that sinner righteous. Righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ, imputed and received by faith alone. So, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to the soul, and God sees nothing but the righteousness of Christ. Does not see the sin, but the righteousness of Christ in regard to his dealing with the sinner in terms of acceptance, in terms of removing guilt, in terms of not condemning. The sinner is justified. God loves the sinner in Christ who is covered with the righteousness of Christ. Now, that's in the court of heaven, but it's reflected in the court of conscience. Conscience itself echoes what takes place in heaven. If God justifies the sinner in heaven, then the conscience is reflecting that, and conscience also is declaring us righteous in the sight of God. Remember what we said, that sin stains the conscience. It's when our conscience records our sins and accuses us, it tells us that God is angry with us. It's as if sin is staining our conscience. It's penetrating our conscience. Our conscience is filled up with the record of sin. Our consciences are stained with sin. In this way, we're defiled by our sins. Now, a person who is not fully awakened to the reality of sin will try to do some good works to get peace in the conscience, to say, I want to get rid of this condemning conscience, so I'll just do a set of religious ceremonies, I'll do some good works, I'll do my very best to ease my conscience. But a truly enlightened conscience will not be appeased by that. Conscience that is enlightened regard to the evil of sin will not be satisfied, will not be appeased with merely good works and doing our best. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Conscience will say that. Conscience will not be satisfied with anything other than death for sin. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth shall die. That's what conscience knows. That's what God says. And until there is death, conscience will not be satisfied. Conscience will not let go the charge the soul. But remember that Christ died. Christ's death met the demands of justice. Justice was saying, you must die. Christ came as a substitute and died that death. Justice is satisfied. So, what meets the demand of justice also meets the demand of conscience. And so when the death of Christ, you see, when the death of Christ is applied to the sinner by faith, the death the conscience demanded is accepted. The soul that is trusting in Christ, well, the death of Christ and the blood of Christ comes into the apprehensions and the understanding and the conscience is purged from all the stain of sin because the conscience relinquishes the charge of guilt, lets go that charge, and it registers that the soul is no longer liable to the wrath and curse of God. Because the death of Christ is imputed. The death of Christ is applied. The blood of Christ is applied to the soul. And God looks on us in the light of the death of Christ and sees that the price has been paid, the penalty has been experienced and endured, and therefore there's no more price to pay. No longer under God's wrath, no longer liable. Justice is satisfied, conscience is satisfied. That is how the conscience can be at peace. That is a conscience that is purged. That is when David says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. I shall be whiter than snow. Conscience is cleansed. And there is a sense of cleansing. By looking to the blood of Jesus, we get a sense of it. We get a feeling of being clean. Before we look to the blood of Christ, we feel defiled. We are defiled by sin. We feel defiled. We should feel defiled and unclean. Until we look to the blood of Christ, our sins make us defiled and unclean before God. But when we go to the blood, when we look to Christ, we're applied to the fountain. We're being washed. Our souls are being bathed in the blood of Jesus. And we come out clean. And we feel clean. What happens is, clean, we're ready to serve God. I will wash my hands in innocence, and so compass thine altar, O Lord. David is ready to serve God because he's been cleansed. And when we have the blood of Jesus sprinkled upon our consciences, we are ready to serve God. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So when the blood of Christ purges us, we are ready to serve God. That's the result. That's one way we know that we have been cleansed. We know that we have been forgiven when we're ready, when we're longing to serve God. The blood of Jesus gives us boldness in the presence of God. He gives us a readiness to serve him. It makes us ready to pray, and it makes us vigorous in the service of the Lord. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. What a blessing that is. How brilliant the snow is. How bright and radiant. Isn't there something of the glory of being justified and clean, white and clean in the sight of God by the blood of Christ, so that we rejoice and be glad in him. We rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I shall be whiter than snow. We are without spot before him in love, and it is all by the blood of Christ. Thou hast redeemed us to God. Thou hast slain, the church says, and has redeemed us to God by thy blood. We are delivered by the price that was paid, and we are washed in the blood of the Lamb, and therefore we are ready to go forward in holiness, to serve the Lord, to go on in sanctification. desperate when we get some assurance that our sins are forgiven and we're washed from the guilt of sin. We're earnestly desiring to be washed from the filth of sin. We want to be pardoned. We want to be purified. We will go on cleansing ourselves, as Paul says, from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, this is what David prays for. It's what the child of God longs for. This purging, this washing, this being made clean, and this being whiter than snow. David is confident, as we've said already, the words can be translated, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." That is, "Thou shalt purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Thou shalt wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." It's speaking about his consent to be washing, to be washed. God will do it. This is what I want to take place. I want to be washed. And he knew that God would do it for his own name's sake, and he would be cleansed. He desires this, and he expects this. He is saying, "This is all my salvation and all my desire, this clean water, this purging by the blood of Christ. Thou shalt purge me, thou shalt wash me. I believe thou wilt wash me thoroughly." And that is what I so greatly need. Nothing less than the blood of Messiah, Christ, to come to wash me thoroughly, and indeed to be cleansed in the soul as well. He says in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Well, this is his expectation, his triumph. He knows that God will do this for him. He knows that he will have cause to rejoice in God. He is asking God to give him that joy. "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Yes, God was dealing with him for his sins, and God had smitten him to awaken him. That is in his soul. But remember that those whom God smites in love, he also binds up their wounds. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he will cause his people to rejoice in him. He will restore their joy, the joy of God's salvation. Do we desire these things? Are we longing for forgiveness? Do we desire the joy that comes from forgiveness? Or are these things of very little importance to us, and that we're quite content just to hear a sermon and move on with other things? When we hear about forgiveness, do our ears perk up, as it were? We say in our hearts, "Oh, that is exactly what I need. Because if I know anything about myself, I know I'm a sinner. And I need forgiveness." God's people need forgiveness every day. They're not praying properly unless they're praying for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're to be going constantly to the blood of Christ for this washing. Ministers are to be going constantly to the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. John Owen says we're not properly prepared for our spiritual duties unless we're going to the labor, the cleansing, the fountain that Christ gives us, this washing, yes, the labor for sanctification, the blood of Christ and justification. Constantly receiving his righteousness, constantly giving to him our sins, as it were. We're to take away, forgive our sins. Need to be constantly washed of all our sins. God's people know that. They feel that. What about you today? What do you think of this washing? If you're this moment all covered over with black ink, that's what I mean, covered over with black ink, oh, you'd be sighing. You'd be alarmed. How can I get this black ink? Just think of that. forgot sins? Your sins with such a deep dye and a deep stain that penetrates your very consciousness and conscience testifying against you? What can wash that out? What can wash away the black stain of sin? Nothing but the blood of Christ. Do you feel that? And are you longing for it, longing for this cleansing? Remember the woman said, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. Do you have that confidence as well? I know that if the blood of Jesus were sprinkled upon me, I would be cleansed from all my sin, just like that. Perfectly pardoned, perfectly cleansed, I would be whiter than snow. Well, friend, that is what is offered to you. Nothing less will do. Until you feel like that, you should be alarmed. You should be terrified. God's wrath is over you. Your sin is penetrating you, staining you, and it's getting worse and worse by the day. Cry out for mercy. Cry out for forgiveness. Cry out for the cleansing away of the stain of sin. And if you feel your filthiness by the stain of sin, be thankful that there is a fountain. And Christ is calling you. And you might be asked, saying to yourself, well, I'm too filthy to be washed. But I tell you, there's no better fitness to be washed than to be filthy, to be covered with the stain of sin. There is your qualification to come to Christ for the removal of your guilt. Your only hope is the blood of Jesus. Tell yourself that every day. My only hope is the blood of Christ. My only hope is the blood. Oh, may the blood be sprinkled upon me. Lord, purge me with the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else will cleanse me, only the blood. Be thankful that he is calling you. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The stain of sin is a deep, deep dye. Red or black, it is grossly enormous, and it must be cleansed away. And only the blood of Christ will cleanse it. Come to the blood. The blood of Jesus is your only hope. Come, and he will cleanse you. May he bless his word. Let us pray.